we go. My microphone's on now, maybe? All right. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Good morning. It is so good to be with all of you here today. If you're watching online, thank you so much for tuning in and being a part of our worship here at Aldersgate. We're so delighted to have all of you here today. I just want to share a couple of brief announcements, and one of them is just a compliment. Yesterday was such a wonderful time. I know many of you were here at that. We had nearly 100 volunteers help make our Back to Bethlehem event happen yesterday, which is remarkable. We can't do any of that without any of you. And I think they had about 500 to 600 between there of people come through yesterday to just hear the story of Jesus, to have a community come together, to have fellowship, have hot chocolate, make some crafts, hear the music, have some wonderful food, see the animals, and go on wagon rides throughout downtown Aberdeen. It was just a remarkable, wonderful day, wonderful event. And I think that we need to just thank all the volunteers that helped make that happen. Let's just give them a round of applause. Thank you so much. I'm just blown away. We were just watching it kind of all unfold, and for Seth and Lori and Kathy and their team of volunteers, the education team, what they did, it was just a remarkable thing. And then the food, if you got a chance to have some of the food that we had yesterday, you were blessed. Leanne Kahn made all the soup for all that and did a fantastic job. And the team down there served constantly with the gourmet grilled cheeses too as well. It was just a wonderful time. So we're just really grateful for all of that. It was just fun to see the life of the church happening and to be able to express Jesus to the world. So that's a big thank you to all of them. Also, if you were aware, a couple of weeks ago we had our Charge Conference, which some of you are like, what's that? That's really where we come together once a year. We have our vote on church business. But what we revealed during that time is we had a time where we shared with what our administrative board, trustees, and our visioning team have been working on for the past year. We've been meeting with Station 19, which is an architectural firm that's really sharing with us and working with us about a preferred direction as we look at our church building. I think it's important that you understand and know, and we're going to talk more about this next Sunday. At December 10th, we're going to kind of have like a town hall meeting and stuff where you can ask questions. But when we were looking at this, we realize that this church, the building that we have here, needs a lot of work in the sanctuary, and I shouldn't be calling people's attention to it right now, but we have a lot of plaster issues with the sanctuary. It's an old church, old building. But we've been looking at, like, hey, what are some things that we could do to really enhance the fellowship area, to make it more inviting? I don't know if you know, but if you're new here, it's kind of hard to find your way around this church. It is. I mean, if one of the things I've been telling our leadership is you have to stop looking at this building through the eyes of someone who's grown up here and been here for years, and begin to view it through the eyes of someone who's never been here. And every Sunday we have new people come here and they have these wide eyes like, where do we go? It's hard to find its way around. We're looking at maybe redesigning the fellowship area. There's pictures out there that you can take a look at that. And the other big part of this is actually a restoration of the sanctuary. Many of you may not know this, but especially if you're sitting in that center balcony right now, it's crazy to know that right above you is a second dome that's been covered up for nearly 60 years. And that balcony right there never existed. There's actually a horseshoe balcony that's there, and what blows my mind is that horseshoe balcony is still there too as well. It's been covered up as well. So there's a lot of cool things about this building that are hidden gems, and we're looking at possibly restoring all of that, and we'll be out there in the back answering questions. So we want to encourage you to take a look at that and be praying. No decisions have been made on that. We're just wanting to get it out and create conversations and go more into that. So a lot of exciting things that are there in front of us. And lastly, it's December. It's Advent, right? And I don't know about you, but I absolutely love this time of year. And I got to be honest with you, I'm even falling more in love with this time of year when there's no snow on the ground, right? I'm kind of with Seth. I love snow coming right, you know, right on Christmas Eve. And I'll let it hang around for a week more than a couple days. But anyways, I shouldn't have mentioned snow. I shouldn't have mentioned it. I promised myself I'm not going to mention snow, because every time I mention snow, we get like a huge blizzard. So I apologize in advance. But it's Advent. And Advent is such a special time. Advent is a time for us of expectant waiting and preparation as we long for the time as the people of God strive to uncover the vast hope that is offered to us throughout this Advent as we anticipate the coming of our King, the coming of Jesus. Now, he already came once. We've seen that happen, right? We've experienced, the world has experienced that. But now, we actually long for his return, his second coming. That's what Advent is really about for us. It's about the second coming of Jesus Christ. But during this Advent and Christmas season, I know some of you are you enjoy devotions. Mike mentioned it earlier too. We have those devotions from Christianity Today that has been put out, and we want to encourage you to grab one of those. Those are at our welcome desk too, near our main east entrance. But starting today, we're going to be going through a series called Behold the King. And we're going to look in these first 3 weeks, we're going to look at the first three kings of the nation of Israel and how they point us to behold our eternal King, Jesus Christ. And then on Christmas Eve, we're going to focus on Jesus as the King of Kings. And on the last Sunday of this month, we're going to be looking at the return of Christ, our coming King, and the return of the King. And then right after the new year, we're going to be launching a five-week study on Wednesdays on prophecy and focusing on Christ's return and what that looks like in light of all the things that we're seeing and around in our world this day. So a lot of exciting times. Today, though, we're going to open up our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 8 this morning. As you're taking time and open them up to that, just to give you a little bit of background here and a little context of what we're talking about. The first king of Israel was Saul. And this is who we're going to look at today. But just to give you a little bit of background, so we can understand what's going on. In the time before Saul was king, the people of God decided they want to be like other nations around them and have a king to lead them. But they were not supposed to be like the other nations. They were of God's people. They were God's chosen people, right? So God's the one that led them out of Egypt, and delivered them from slavery in Egypt. God's the one that parted the Red Sea and defeated the Egyptian army. God's the one that provided food, the manna, and the water in the desert. He dried up the Jordan River and brought the walls of Jericho down. He brought victory time and time again for the nation of Israel, victories in battle, even when they were outnumbered time and time again. God is the one who led the Israelites, and he raised up people like Moses and Joshua, the judges and the prophets, like Samuel that we're going to read about here in a little bit, and many others to accomplish his will and to lead the people of God. And today, something is the same thing with us. Same thing. We too, through a faith in Jesus, are a part of God's promise to lead, to guide, and to protect. And as a church family, one of the questions that we have to ask ourselves is to what or to who do we give our allegiance or our attention to? We serve a God in whom we can always have hope and we can trust. But where do we find that hope today? Are we looking to God for that hope? Or are we looking to God or looking to others or the world for the hope in our lives? And so I think it's important for us to look at those questions. The Israelites were to look to God in all things. But in 1 Samuel, we find that the Israelites, they want a king instead of God to lead them. It's really amazing. They have God, but they desire a king. And so today I'm going to read to you the entirety of 1 Samuel chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the leaders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, "You are old." That's a good way to start it, right? "You are old, and your sons do not follow your ways." They don't follow Samuel at all. They're rebelling in that sense. "Now appoint then to us a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said this, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. And in verse 7, the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you that they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them and let them know that the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights. Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. And he said to them, this is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons and make them serve with the chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands, and others commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equip for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and his attendants. Your male and female servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations. Think about this. We will be like all the other nations with a king to lead us and to go out before us and to fight our battles. That's their response to the God who's been doing all those things for them. When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. And the Lord answered, listen to what he says. Listen to them and give them a king. Then Samuel said to the Israelites, everyone go back to your own town. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. In this text this morning, the prophet Samuel warns them of the dangers of what it will mean to have a king. But the Israelites persist. We want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations of the world with a king to lead us and to go out and fight our battles for us. And so the Lord responds and says, listen to them. Give them a king. Now, if you're a parent, and you know as a parent that, have you ever had that moment when you tell your child not to do something and even warn them that what the outcome's going to be if they make that decision, as poor as that decision might be. And then, after a while of having this conversation with them, you finally just say, you know what? Well, I guess you're going to have to find out for yourself. I can tell you as a parent, that's a very difficult thing to do, is to watch your children fall, knowing that they're going to. Because you want to do everything you can in your power to prevent that from happening. But sometimes what needs to happen is they need to fall and learn on their own, right? And that can be a very difficult thing as a parent to be able to watch your child go through. But any loving parent knows that forced obedience is not true obedience. It's not. Forced obedience is not true obedience. And I honestly believe that sometimes when our motives are selfish and prideful, I believe that it is out of the love of God that God will allow us to experience the consequences of our desires. And so instead of faithfully following God, the Lord allows a king here to be raised up. And in 1 Samuel 9, we're introduced to Saul. And Saul is from the tribe of Benjamin. And the Lord tells the prophet Samuel that he's going to send a Benjamite to be anointed as king. And here comes this unsuspecting Saul who's actually out searching for donkeys. And Samuel reveals that all of Israel is going to look to Saul to lead them. And Saul's response is, why me? Why of me of all people? Because Saul right here at this point feels unworthy. And he even says in 1 Samuel 9:21, but am I not a Benjamite from the smallest tribe of Israel? And is not my clan the least of all the clans of tribes of Benjamin? Why do you say such a thing to me? And I think here we can relate to Saul. Because I think a lot of times in our lives that we go through times where we feel unworthy, we feel undeserving, and we feel like we can't be used by God in any way. I'm thankful for this reminder that God has used for every single one of us. every single one of us, that you're here today watching online, wherever you're at, God wants to use you to expand his goodness and to grow his kingdom in this world. I love knowing that he wants to use us. We do not first have to make ourselves worthy. It is God who calls and equips us. It is he who raises us up and challenges us and molds us and creates in us that willingness to lead and to be used by him. All we are called to be in the midst of this, in our response, is we're called to be faithful. We are called to be faithful. That's all we have to do, to trust God and to obey him. And the world that we live in today, it's crazy busy, isn't it? We're running from place to place. There are so many people claiming to have all the answers, and just as many people who all they know how to do is honestly tear people down. It blows my mind how some people, they have an opinion. We all have opinions on everything. And sometimes we think everybody wants to hear our opinion. And the truth is, we don't. There are certain people that you have in your life that they look to you for advice. And your opinion matters greatly to them. They're the individuals that are like, they're wanting to see you grow as an individual and as good human. And so you go to that individuals or people that looking for wisdom and discernment. And then there are other people that just give you their opinion just because they want to. And it's like, they'll mask it as, oh, we're just trying to give you good words of advice. And you're like, listen, with all due respect, I have no idea who you are, and I don't think you have my best intentions. So your words really aren't coming off as constructive. They're coming out as tearing someone down. That's destructive. But a lot of people in our culture especially, we love to raise our concerns and to use words to tear people down. Now, we're not given a detailed map of the path we are to take in life. And faith, which is why I think when Jesus calls people, he says, come and follow me. We're invited onto this walk of faith with Christ to grow into the knowledge and the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And every step is a challenging one because we don't know what's in front of us all the time. But we know that Christ is leading us. And that's enough. So the question that I believe that we have to ask ourselves is, are you trusting Christ? Are you trusting Jesus? Are you following Jesus in your everyday lives? Maybe you might feel unworthy. Maybe you do feel undeserving. Or ill-equipped, or whatever it might be, but all you need to do in response to Jesus is just be faithful, to trust him. Saul, the first king of Israel, at this point, he was faithful. He was faithful to God, at least for a while. In 1 Samuel 10, he is anointed with oil, symbolizing the Spirit of God resting on him, but Saul still had his struggles, primarily with obedience. We read in 1 Samuel 15 where God actually opposes Saul and actually rejects him. He says this. This is what Samuel begins to speak of about what the Lord is speaking to Saul. He says, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel. So the first king of Israel has so much to teach you and I. Teach us about who God is and about ourselves. And throughout time, as King Saul listened more to what he ended up doing is he listened more to the voices of the people around him than he did to the voice of God. And I think that's something that we tend to do too as well. We'll begin to listen to all the voices of the people around us without seeking after the counsel of God. And we'll ignore God because we find our hope in other places. And I think that's a big concern. Now, he would eventually choose his way over God's way. Saul was given specific instruction by God, but he only followed part of those instructions and ignored the rest. And there are many today, who know of God, who consider themselves to be good people, and they probably are good people, who do the same. Like Saul, we too can fall into the trap of thinking that some obedience is full obedience. But friends, I want to tell you, there's no hope in that. When you're obedient in some areas, but not all areas, there's no hope in that at all. We cannot live with one foot in heaven and one foot in hell. You cannot do that. There's no sitting on the fence with the kingdom of God. It's either you're in, all in, or you're not in at all. Alexander McLaren, who's a Bible commentator, wrote these words. This is what he had to say about this. He says, there are two courses of life, obedience and rebellion, and there is no middle point. There's no middle ground to it. Does our obedience cover the whole ground of action and of surrender and submission? Such obedience can never be parted from the great Christian hope. Hope will produce obedience. Hope produces obedience. We cannot follow the Lord while also following the world. And King Saul serves as an example that no matter who you are, whether you are from a family of nobodies or whether you are from or are a king of a nation, if you are not walking with Jesus, you're walking away from him. If you're not walking with Christ, you're walking away from him. And soon the Lord will raise up another anointed king, a shepherd boy by the name of David, which we're going to talk a little bit more next week about. But instead of choosing to honor the Lord, and even if you want to say what Saul could have done when God says that he's going to raise up another, Saul could have responded and say, I'm going to invest into this individual and help to be a part of raising that individual up. He said, great leaders are the ones that actually lower themselves to elevate others. He could have done that, but Saul doesn't do that. Instead, what Saul does is he became embittered with hatred and jealousy because he wanted to be honored by people more than he wanted to live honorably for the Lord. And in the end, what happened with King Saul is that he brought about his own defeat and destruction. Now, for the Israelites, they wanted to be like all the other nations, and they wanted to choose to follow an earthly king instead of a heavenly king. And Saul, instead of following the will of the Lord, he chose to care more about the fleeting opinion of others. So who are you living for? Who are you living for, church? Whose voice matters most in your life? Today I want to share just briefly four reminders, just four, of how that can help us each day choose to keep our focus and our hope, most importantly, in the Lord. And the first thing is that we have to keep Jesus Christ as the center of our life. To keep him at the center of our lives. Not on the side, not in the cupboard when we need to go grab him once from time to time when we need him. At the center. Is he the center of everything we do? Is Jesus Christ everything in our life? Does it revolve around Jesus Christ? Now, too often what we do is we'll place a lot of other things or objects or even people where Jesus is supposed to be. Sometimes we'll put our work in the center of our lives and everything revolves around our work. Sometimes it's school that we put in the center of our lives, so everything revolves around school or our passions, our sports, whatever it might be. Sometimes even we put our family and everything we live for in life is for our family, and we put our family into the center of our lives. I'm telling you right now, that's idolatry. You've just, every single time that you've put something else in the center of your life, you are worshiping a God that you created. Who's at the center of your life? Is Jesus Christ the center of your life? In 1 John chapter 2, it says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Saul took his eyes off the Lord, and he focused on himself. He worried more about what others thought of him than what God thought. And he allowed pride and arrogance to gain a foothold in his heart, and it led to his downfall. Because God wasn't the center of his life. And in our lives, Christ must be the center of our lives. The second thing is this, is remember what the Lord has done. Remember what the Lord has done. The Israelites demanded a king because they had forgotten all the Lord had done. How he had saved them, delivered them, led and provided for them constantly. Instead, they only saw what they did not have. And everyone else, they said, has a king. Everyone else has a king, they cried. Why don't we? I've heard it been put this way. They call it these days FOMO. You ever heard of FOMO? It's me trying to be cool now, I guess. FOMO is the fear of missing out. Don't let the fear of missing out keep you from trusting in the Lord. Remember what God has done. And I can be, I'm venturing out there, many of you that have been walking with the Lord has brought you through something, and many of you have walked through difficult times and challenges. And you look back and you wonder, when you're going through it, sometimes you wonder, where are you at, God? But then you look back at those difficult times and you realize God was carrying you the entire time. And you remember what God has brought you through. Remember what God has done in your life. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Psalm 103, 1 through 2 says this, praise the Lord, my soul, praise his holy name, praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. I love how the ESV ends. It says it like this, may I never forget the good things that he has done for me. May we never forget what he has done for you. So remember what the Lord has done. Third, humbly obey God. Humbly obey God. We can be a prideful people. We can be. Even arrogant. We like to rebel. I mean, honestly, when you think about it, we're Americans. Rebellion is in our blood. And when it comes to kings, yeah. Right on, Larry. When it comes to kings, as Americans, we have a history of rebelling against kings. Now, rebelling against tyranny and dictators is one thing. That's a good thing. But sometimes what that causes is because it causes in us a rebellion against the King of Kings. And sometimes it's hard because we don't want to surrender to him. Become prideful. And we don't want to obey because no one's going to tell us what to do. Right? So it can be a very hard concept for us to understand when it says to humbly obey God. Don't allow pride and fear or jealousy take root in your heart. It will cause you to become hard-hearted and disobey God, resulting in sin and even spiritual death. Instead, we must humble ourselves, choosing each day to say, God, today you are first in all things. All things. Lord, you are first. You know why we call it first fruits, our offerings first fruits? Because it's your very first fruit. It's the very first thing. God is first in all we do. He's first in our finances. He's first in our service. He's first in our time. He is first. And whenever we put anything else above him, it goes back to what's the center of our lives. If anything else comes before God, you've created your own idol and you're bowing down before that. So remember what the Lord has done. Humbly obey God. And then lastly, do not lose hope that God is at work. Saul took his eyes off the Lord, and he put his hope in himself. That's what we do too often too, don't we? We look to be the ones that we're going to fix our own problems. It isn't always easy to trust that God is at work when you see and look out and you see a broken world. And even when you go through difficult times and you wonder, where are you, God, in the midst of all of that? But church, I can't tell you and express to you enough, do not lose hope in the promises of God, who promises that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul writes this, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and our momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but rather on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. There's so much to learn from the first king of Israel, from Saul's story. But it didn't have to end that way. He chose his own way and not the Lord's. And in the end, as he sought to save his own life, what he ended up doing was losing his. During the season of Advent and every season of life, my prayer for each of us is that we choose to follow the King of Kings, who instead of saving his own life, actually gave it up for you and for me. That he was obedient to death on a cross, died for us, and now calls all of us to live not for ourselves, but to live for him. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for his sake will find it. And may it be so. May it be so. And friends, today we celebrate communion. Before I get into the elements, if you haven't received one of these cups, if you want to raise your hand, our ushers will come around and they'll give you. Does everybody have one of these? Okay, we've got over here. My ushers disappeared. Oh, there they are, right over here, John. On that night in which Jesus gave himself up for us, he took bread, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body given for you." When the meal was over, Jesus took the cup of wine, and again he gave thanks, and he said this is my blood, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Every time we eat of this bread and we drink of this cup, we do so in remembrance of him. So today, we remember these mighty acts in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And I invite you now just to pray with me as we pray over these elements today. Heavenly Father, we do not come to this, your table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own goodness, but rather trusting in your unfailing mercies. And Lord, we can know that just give your word and we can be healed. That even though we were yet sinners, Lord, Jesus Christ died for us while we were still sinners. And that is proof of your love towards all of us. So we thank you that in the name of Jesus Christ that we are forgiven by his precious blood. We ask you, Lord God, that you pour out yourself this day and on these gifts, these elements of bread and wine, make them be for us the body and the blood of Christ, redeemed by your blood, Lord. Lord, for your glory and yours alone, it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Now, friends, these cups, they're a blessing, and sometimes they're just a pain to open. So if you pull that first layer off, you'll be able to receive the wafer. And then sometimes you'll find it's kind of difficult to get the next. If you bend it up, that tab up, and then bend it down, you'll hear the plastic snap underneath of it. And then that will be easier for you to open too as well. And if you haven't done so already, I want to invite you now to just take now and eat and drink in remembrance of our Lord. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, what you have done, what you are doing, and what you will do. And Lord, we give you thanks for the world that you've created, for the gift of life, for giving yourself to us in Jesus Christ, whose holy life, suffering and death, and glorious resurrection have delivered us from slavery to sin and death. And we thank you, Lord, that in the power of your Holy Spirit, that you have fed us in this sacrament, that you've united us with Christ Jesus, and you have given us a foretaste of your heavenly banquet. We are your children, Lord, and yours is the glory, both now and forevermore, through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Friends, I want to invite you to please stand as you are able as we close out our worship here today. As you leave here, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace in Christ, forever in Christ. Amen and amen. Friends, let's worship and sing together.